Remember to pray for Thomas Mabry also, who is a high school football player and hurt his ankle or heel. It's kind of hard for him to tell exactly where the injury part is. And it's had him on crutches. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. You got your outlines. They're out on the table outside if you didn't get one. The laws of our nation, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all came from the teaching of the Bible and the commandments of God. Men applied these as laws to govern our nation. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is the New Testament teaching about for us to obey civil government that God instituted over us. And that's where we have all the laws for our country for protection. They are for our good and for our protection that we have laws to punish evildoers. And before God gave them the commandments of what he told them to do, he told them who he is. In Exodus 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They understood this. God had talked to them from the mount in chapter 19. He had told Moses to go down and tell them specific things, to cleanse themselves, bathe themselves, wash their clothes, sanctify themselves, set themselves apart from anything sinful and unrighteous. And God was going to come down on the mount at Mount Sinai, and he was going to speak to the congregation of Israel and give them what he would have for them to say. And he told Moses these commandments to give to the people. We know later he wrote them on tables of stone. The Bible says they are written with the finger of God on the tablets of stone, that the commandments of the Lord. Now these are the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the written words of God revealed to man through the Old Testament writers. We know in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Word inspiration means the breath of God. So these are the very words that God would say. We use breath to speak and to give words. And inspiration is the breath of God to write the words that God would have us to hear. The Jews were the keepers of the commandments of God. They kept the oracles. They kept the word. God gave prophets from among the Jewish people to hear direct revelation from God, and a prophet's job is to hear from God and then go and give the message to the people. The priest's job was to take the sacrifices from the people and then offer them unto God to stand between. And Adam and Eve saw a visible manifestation of some kind of God before sin entered into the garden. Bible says he would walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the evening, but it does not specifically explain to us what kind of revelation of himself he gave to Adam and Eve. But the only person the Bible has said that comes close to seeing God is Moses. God spoke to him face to face. When he stayed up on the mountain and came down, his face shone with such a glow that the people were afraid to come near him. They wanted him to put a veil over his face. But the veil was twofold. It kept the people from being afraid of him, but it also kept them from seeing that the glow faded over a period of time. And Moses, I did not see God like you're looking at me tonight. The Bible tells us that Moses desired that, but God put him in the cleft of a rock, shadowed him with his hand and passed by him, let him see just a little bit of a visible form. But if he had revealed himself to him completely, it would have killed Moses in human form. So Jesus said in the New Testament when he was questioned about showing the disciples the Father, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. He revealed the Father to us. And man is created in the image and the likeness of God. And Jesus took on human form. And so we understand something about what God looks like from these things. The success of the nation of Israel was dependent on hearing God's word. And the first thing was required of them was to believe it. To believe God's word means to be convinced of the truth of the word of God. And then they were to obey it, which is revealed in their actions of what they do. And we know Israel would hear from God and it would be just a short time until they'd be wandering out of his way again, taking the wrong paths, disobeying, promise to obey everything and then forget all about it in just a short period of time. We can easily find fault with them until we take a look in the mirror at ourselves and think about all the times that we have done the same thing. Other nations around them were idolaters and morally corrupt. The established religious beliefs of the other nations around them were they would worship things they made with their own hands. And we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to walk by faith and not by sight. And so we're not to worship things we can see. God is unseen, and we worship him because he is God. And we're cautioned in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve God and wealth. I think I messed up serve there just a little bit on my typing. We cannot serve God and wealth, or God and mammon, as it's called in Matthew 6:24. Mammon is an Aramaic word for riches or wealth. If you use the same word in Hebrew, it means that which can be trusted. It's almost the same as the word amen in the English language, that which can be trusted. And we are not to trust wealth. That's why the founding fathers of our nation at some point, people who were in control, had inscribed on our money, "In God we trust." And that's far more important to be taught to our young people than just to forget about it because it's printed on the money. We need our young people to understand they should not put their trust in money, but put their trust in God. In Philippians 4, 5, and 7, it talks about God would have us not to worry over anything, but to pray about everything. And if we make money a god, or if we make money an elevated thing, we'll worry over it all the time because there's always things that will take money away from us. We need to give to God and manage our wealth properly. Otherwise, it's like putting money in a bag with holes in it, the Old Testament scripture says. And that's what happens to a lot of people with wealth. You can't be counted on from long distance out that you're definitely going to keep this job, definitely going to make that money, definitely going to get raises, definitely going to have Social Security when you get old enough to retire. We don't know if any of those things are going to happen. Well, I know Social Security is going to be there for me when I retire. But, or it's there now. I'm drawing Social Security now. Once I got over 70, I started Social Security. So I'm receiving Social Security. I hadn't retired yet, but y'all know that. Israel's king Ahaz in 2 Kings 16 violated God's commands by rebuilding the altar for Israel like a pagan king did in Damascus. He was impressed by this pagan king who was a great warrior and a great ruler, and his altar that he had, it had very fancy stonework, and that violates the commands of God. God wanted the altar to have rocks, natural stone as it's called, to build the altar, lest people get fancy and start worshiping the altar itself. If you had hewn stone to build it out of, and people look at it in the wrong way. God told Samuel to anoint Saul as king because the people had rejected God as their king. They wanted a king to be like the other nations. And it tickles me, they wanted a king who would go out in front of them in the battle. And so Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. Sounds like the right guy, don't it? Except when they started looking for him to anoint him as king, he was hiding behind the stuff, you know. He was afraid. And he didn't make that great of a king. He ended up losing his kingship because of disobedience to God. Pagan nations in that day had temples with prostitutes, luring men into their religion, dancing with nudity that appealed to men. God required that a priest wear pants under his robe when he walked up on the steps of the altar, lest the nakedness under the robe could be seen. So God was protecting a holy atmosphere at all times, not being revealing of the body. Israel made many promises to God to obey them, but they soon forgot those promises. Look at Exodus 32 and verse 1 through 7. Might also turn to Romans chapter 1 with me as you are turning and holding places. Exodus 32 verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the earrings, golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me and verse 18. Bible says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And when you have time, read on down through verse number 32 there and get a glimpse of all that God dealt with people who at one time knew about God but did not serve Him, did not worship Him, did not obey Him, and God turned them over to their sin. And He also deals with homosexuality and that type of sin that took place in the past as it is taking place in the present today. Now let's go back to Exodus in chapter 21. We won't read all of this, but from verse 1 of 21 through chapter 23, 19, He reveals that God is just and we should obey His laws. Verse 1, he said, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And he talks about buying a Hebrew. Holy, righteous, merciful, and good, God will judge the guilty, especially when he has given them his warnings and his word, and they reject. Justice is the outworking of the righteousness of God. Look at Psalm 33 in verse 4 through 6. Psalm 33, I'm going to get there, in verse 4 through 6. For the word of the Lord is right, and his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So God's word is vitally important. It expresses his justice. It expresses his righteousness. Isaiah speaks about it in these two passages. When men rule, there will be injustice. When God rules, there is absolute justice. The more corrupt the people in power are, the more corruption rules. You've heard the expression, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. The only person that's to have absolute power is God, and he is not corrupt. The farther away from God that men are in this world today, the more they will sell their souls to the devil to have power in politics and in money. In Acts 17:31, the Bible says, God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he raised from the dead. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was at Athens, and this is the message of the Lord to them in that place. God gave laws about servants in Exodus. We saw the Ten Commandments that God gave and the emphasis of them. And then in chapter 21, verse 1 through 11, he begins to give what are called judgments. If a Hebrew buys a servant of the Jews, he will serve 6 years and then be released in the seventh year, which is a sabbatical year. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And seven Sabbaths was 49 years. And that would be, the 50 year would be the year of Jubilee. And then all the servants were freed and everybody got their property back. Great celebration in that time. And it had the emphasis like being saved and all your sins are forgiven and all your debts are paid and God is good. Now they were given rules concerning the treatment of their servants, of marriages and children during servitude. If a man bought a servant and he worked for him and he gave him a wife and they had children, the children and the wife didn't automatically leave when the man's servitude was up. Therefore, many of them who were treated very fairly and paid for their labors and given a family would love their master and want to stay and not leave. And in that case, God made an understanding. Verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Get a pierced ear. That's not an excuse for wearing a gold earring in it. I was long time ago when I was a welder up at McGuire Nuclear Plant, there was a Canadian guy that worked with us there, and he had a gold earring in his ear, you know. And I said, why do you have that gold earring in your ear? He said, to keep the wind from whistling through that hole right there. And there's a lot of reasons that people do things, I guess. But I grew up in the age of time where men didn't wear jewelry like women. You know, they didn't wear earrings and that kind of thing. But that seems to be pretty common today. Now the women quit wearing it in their ears, and they're wearing it in their nose and their eyebrows and all kind of places. So it's a strange day and time for me. Now, Leviticus 25, the laws concerning the land and the sabbatical year are given in those verses, which you can look up, and in Deuteronomy 15. It extends to the year of the Jubilee after seven Sabbath years. Every seventh year is a Sabbath. Seven sevens is 49, so the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. Now, the heathen and prisoners of pagan nations could be bought and sold, but among the Jews, the law of their treatment was different than those that were heathen and did not belong to the nation of Israel. You'll remember there was laws of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was the same person as the avenger of a family. If someone killed a member of your family and one of your family members would go after them as an avenger, even if it was manslaughter or accidental, they would go to make sure what had happened. And the avenger was also called the Goel in the Hebrew, and that is the kinsman redeemer. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, and how Boaz married Ruth, who was a widow of Mahlon, who was the son of Elimelech and Naomi. And Elimelech died, and the two sons died. And so Naomi was left with two daughter-in-laws of the pagan land she was in, Moabites. And Ruth, the Moabitess, was married to her son Mahlon. Now the other girl, Orpah, said she would go back to her family. But Ruth said to Naomi, "Ask me not to leave you or keep me from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God shall be my God." And she committed herself to her mother-in-law to go with her. And Ruth gleaned in a field. I love this expression, that the Bible says it was her hap to fall on a field that belonged to Boaz, who was a kinsman of theirs. In other words, it was happenstance. It was the providential hand of God to put her in that field. And Boaz saw her working, and he was impressed with her and her care of her mother-in-law. And as it worked out, he asked Ruth to marry him. And he went before the elders and said, "I'm buying all of the property that belonged to Elimelech and Naomi and to Mahlon and Chilion, and I am marrying Ruth as my wife, and I'm redeeming them from the calamity that they are in." And see, that was a type of Jesus Christ who came and took on flesh so that he could die for us. He is our kinsman who redeemed us from all iniquity that we were in. They would vow to raise up a child unto the deceased husband. They would raise up a child after his name so he would inherit the property that his father would have inherited from his father. And Boaz was willing to do these things to keep the family within the family. The Jews were never supposed to sell their land outside their own immediate family. They could lease it out for a period of time until the year of Jubilee came along, then it had to come back to them as owners. And they were never to sell it to outside the nation of Israel. And that was the land that God had given unto them. And so he would raise up a child that would inherit that land. And the child that was born to he and Ruth was Obed. And Obed had a son when he got old enough, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son whose name was David, who became the king of Israel. And God was in all that situation. Ruth, being a Moabitess, there was a curse upon them. They could not come into the temple of God for 10 generations. And David was the 10th, and he became the king of Israel. There's a lot to that. God knows what's going to happen next week and next month and next year and throughout our lives, and God's working his plan all the time that we don't even see it taking place. Now, back in Exodus 21, beginning with verse number 12, he began to deal with capital crimes. He that smiteth the man so that he die shall surely be put to death. God taught Israel that man's blood is his life. And he that sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So that was the responsibility of the law, to put to death one who murders another man. And of course he taught in the sixth command, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. And Exodus 20:13. That's also found in Leviticus 24:17. The punishment for one who would murder another. In Numbers 35, the avenger, the goel, the family member, would send an avenger or a redeemer. And two or more witnesses against a person for killing someone had the power to put them to death. If there were two or more witnesses that saw someone commit a major crime. Law gives the basis for punishment of a premeditated murder or for manslaughter. If the murder was not intentional, if it was considered what we call today manslaughter, that's where these teachings come from in our laws, premeditated murder or manslaughter. It comes from the Bible and what God taught Israel about the punishment for these things. Now, if a man killed another man, especially if he was chopping down a tree and the axe head flew off and he killed his neighbor, and the neighbor's family, you could tell, was not going to take this, he could flee to the priest at the altar. And God established that when they went into the promised land, there would be six cities of refuge that would be like the precursor to our court system, where one condemned in any way would go to those cities, and the men of the gate in that city would determine whether they were guilty or not. And if they were not guilty, they would protect them, but they must stay in that city until the death of the high priest. And then they could be released freely. And so these laws were for their good and their well-being and to keep peace. And there was three of these cities would be on one side of the Jordan River, and three of them would be on the other side of the Jordan River. Therefore, it was not such a great distance, no matter where you lived within the nation of Israel, to get to one of these cities of refuge in case there was the need. Men sit in the gate of a city, and they are the city elders, the city leaders, and they make decisions and judgments. And if a man was guilty, they could prosecute him, and if he was not, he would protect him until the death of the high priest. Now, Israel had no police department. They had an army, but they didn't have police like we think about a police department. Israel has an army still today, one of the greatest militaries for a small nation that there is on the face of the earth. And with Mossad that they have to investigate for the nation of Israel and other countries and all, they are highly trained in weapons and in combat and all those sort of things. Now, that's cases throughout chapter 21, beginning in verse 16, they deal with the aspect of kidnapping. And in chapter 19, there is the aspect of injury settlements. If someone harmed another person, then they might pay damages in verse 19. Slaves in verse 20 and 21. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. In other words, if he does survive and didn't die right away, then he didn't murder him. There's a law for a pregnant woman losing a child in verse 22 and 23. And then the teaching in verse 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So that sounds harsh, but it was actually justice. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and burning for burning, and that sort of punishment that would come as a result of what people had done. Then he goes into chapter 21, verse 28 through 32, deals with animals harming a person and how they're to be punished. They let their ox gore someone or something of that nature. Property damage in chapter 21, 33 through chapter 22 and verse number 15. A loss of an animal, the death of an animal. Animals were very important to them because it was through those animals they helped make their livelihood. And then if they caused the damage of crops, there was a type of punishment for that in verse 5 and 6 in chapter 22. So these were very specific laws, rules, and judgments that gave Israel something to live by and correct the people by. But always it was to look to God for forgiveness and to be willing to forgive someone who had harmed them. And that teaching continues today. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. I pray that you'll help us in our study of your word. And we prayed for all this long list of folks. We ask for your intervention. God, we pray for Diane Hudler somehow, some way, to get this woman off these constant crises she's gone through week after week after week, Lord. We pray you'd raise her up and let her and her husband have an enjoyable life together. We pray for Daryl and Glenda and their health needs, and Dick and Sue who are here tonight. We pray for healing and help for Rita and Tommy and this list of folks that we've read out before you today. Thank you for D. Templeton sending his offering here tonight. I put it in the offering box. And we pray for Tina, his wife, for physical healing. And now, Lord, receive our praise and our thanks and help us to live according to thy word. You know what is best for us, and if we obey you, it is what is best for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.